The following is a sermon from Grace City Church in Denver, Colorado. Grace City exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. For more info, visit gracecitydenver.com.
Today's scripture reading is from John 6, 22 through 51. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what signs do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of life is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said to him, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of God.
When Jesus walked this earth, there were three types of people. There was a group of people that sought him for the right reasons. There was a second group of people that sought him for the wrong reasons. And there was a third group of people that didn't seek him at all. You notice our story begins today with crowds of people seeking Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. And this kind of makes sense. This is the morning after Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. So if you kind of break up chapter 6, if you just kind of scan your eyes back up to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that just the day before, Jesus had broken this one little boy's bread of 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish, and he fed thousands and thousands of people by multiplying this miracle for them. It's the morning after that, and it's kind of interesting because everyone's wondering, where's Jesus? And this is just a practical thing, but they're like, there was one boat here, and Jesus didn't get in the boat. His disciples got in the boat, and they left. Jesus went somewhere else. How is it that he's now gone? Because they don't know about what we studied last week, which was Jesus walking across the Sea of Galilee to go be with his disciples and return to the other side. Now, eventually, where we pick up today, they've found Jesus back on the west side now of the Sea of Galilee, and they're coming to him again the next day after this teaching, after this miracle. And you would almost think that Jesus would commend them for their determination in finding him. Oh, good, you're true followers. You've really gone out of your way and walked a number of miles to find me. And instead, you might be surprised with this rebuke. Verse 27, he says, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves yesterday. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." And you notice what Jesus is kind of confronting is both their motives and their pursuits. He's trying to get them to stop and think about, what are you really seeking after and why? And I think this text has incredible relevance today because our culture, and I mean including church culture or Christian culture, is filled with people who are chasing after, seeking, pursuing all the wrong things for a lot of wrong reasons. And what Jesus says here is relevant to us because what he's really trying to say is, I have something better for you. It's not even that some of the things that you're seeking are wrong per se. It's not a sin per se. It's just that I have something so extravagantly better for you, more important for you, more satisfying for you, that I don't want you to miss because your focus is on maybe just material things like bread. So one big idea that's very short here this morning, this is what Jesus is teaching. Seek Jesus to get God. Seek Jesus to get God, and you will be satisfied. So we're going to talk here, beginning with the provision of Jesus. Now, there's a bit of interesting background here about provision that I want to share, because all of the Jews would have understood what I'm about to say, but if you just pick up the text and start reading, and you don't know this context in the background, you kind of miss something really amazing that Jesus is doing. So when Jesus feeds the 5,000, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, who do they think he is? Well, verse 15, you'll notice, this is going back to 2 weeks ago, says, after this miracle, after all their stomachs are filled, after there's 12 baskets of food left over, says, they were about to come and take him by force to make him their king. And we talked about 2 weeks ago, they see this miracle and they're like, Jesus must be the Messiah. So he's intentionally mimicked Moses in the Exodus. You know, he's gone across the sea, out into a desolate place, up onto a mountain. He's taught a law of God of like, this is how you live in my kingdom. And then he's multiplied bread for all these people. And they're like, oh, we see what you're doing. You're the prophet like Moses that was to come to deliver us. And as Moses delivered us from Egypt, you're going to deliver us from Roman oppression. And we'll be free people. And that's one thing that we talked about 2 weeks ago. But there's something else interesting going on here. To quote one commentator, Judaism understood that there was a storehouse or a treasury of manna in heaven that had been opened to feed the people during the era of Moses. The Israelites had been fed with bread from heaven. This treasury would be reopened with the coming of Messiah. Now, this is an expectation. This is not in the Bible, but it's in a book like 2 Baruch 29:8. So an apocryphal scripture, sometimes is called, or an apocryphal book, a history, but at least that recounts for us, not the words of God, but it recounts a history that exists from the same time period And there was an expectation there that goes like this. The treasury of manna shall again descend from on high, and they will eat of it in those years. And then also at the same time, there was a midrash, which a midrash was a Jewish teaching. Again, it's not Torah, it's not law, it's not scripture, but a midrash is like some rabbi's commentary. And this one rabbi says this, as the first redeemer caused manna to descend, so will the latter redeemer cause manna to descend. And in this context, against this backdrop, Jesus starts multiplying bread in the wilderness. And everyone's thinking, this is it. This is that promise. This is that thing that we knew that the person who's like Moses will come and do. This is an indication to all of us that he's the guy. He's the Messiah. He's the king. He's the warrior who's going to liberate us from Rome. And then Jesus goes off by himself on a mountain and no one can find him. And their expectations that night are dashed. Why would he go away? Why would he not capture this momentum and go on to the next great thing? And so they've sought him out. They've tracked him down the next day. So now why is Jesus responding with a rebuke the next day? Is because he's correcting a couple things. He's saying, who you want me to be is not who I am. It's not what I came to do. And I have something greater for you than just bread. You're so focused on the bread. Let me give you something else. So this whole, and sometimes it's called the bread of life discourse. It's a teaching from Jesus now. We encounter a bit of a sermon, if you will, from Jesus to this crowd about bread of life. Now, Jesus is not saying, I don't care about your physical needs. Get lost with your physical needs. I just care about your spiritual needs. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying all of your focus is on the physical. Well, I just helped you with the physical. You were hungry, and I fed you, so you can see that I had compassion on you. You can see that I care about your physical lives, your physical bodies. But I also care deeply about your spiritual satisfaction. And it's not one or the other, but it's that you need to see I care deeply. Don't be so obsessed with feeding yourself with that which sustains your body without also feeding on that which sustains your soul and your spiritual life. And what Jesus is beginning here with this first point, again, the provision of Jesus, he's saying the bread yesterday was not an end unto itself. The bread was ultimately pointing you to something else, to something greater. It was pointing you to my true identity and purpose. And here at the most basic level, Jesus is drawing a parallel, which he often did, between something in the physical world that you can put your eyes on and be like, okay, I understand that. And he's like, okay, now let me use that to teach you a spiritual truth. You understand physical bread, right? That's in the same way I have come to sustain you and to strengthen you and to satisfy your spiritual life. Not just putting food in your stomach and leaving you hungry again the next day, but providing something that can satisfy the deepest longings and needs of your soul. So that is the provision of Jesus. Take my spiritual bread. And we'll talk about what that is in a moment, but that's the provision. Take my spiritual bread. I am the bread of life. Now, point two is the providence of Jesus. And you say, why do you use a fancy word? And the answer is because I needed a pee. That's why, okay? So we have the provision of Jesus and we have the providence of Jesus. But this does fit because the word providence means where did he come from? And that's really what the center of this debate is about. If you look back at your text, the Jews are demanding, Jesus, you prove yourself. Okay, yesterday we thought you were the Messiah, then you went away, now we tracked you down, and they're like, we got to figure out who you are, prove yourself. And they put this test to him saying, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness that Moses gave them. And you know what manna is, Jesus? It's bread from heaven. So beat that. Beat bread from heaven. And Jesus' response, verses 32 through 33, is this. He says, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then to make sure they know what he's claiming, in verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven. And you see the reaction, 41 and 42. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And this is simple enough to understand. They're saying, how can you claim to come down from heaven? We know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth. We know your mom. We know your dad. Where do you get off saying, like, oh, I came down from heaven? And that's their grumbling. That's their complaint. That's their pushback. So notice the kind of crux of this argument is they're saying, Moses gave us bread from heaven. And Jesus says, I am bread from heaven. His provenance, his where he came from, is not just Nazareth. It's not just Mary and Joseph. He's saying, I eternally existed before. I came down from heaven. And don't miss this point, because the point about provenance is not simply that he came down from heaven. The point is, he himself is the gift. He's not saying, oh, as Moses kind of mediated bread for you in the wilderness, I'll kind of mediate a modern version of bread for you. He's not mediating anything. He's saying, I am the bread. As you feed on me, as you get to understand what that even means to feed on me and my words, I will satisfy you. I will sustain you. So Jesus himself is the gift sent from the Father. And you say, for what? Well, point three is the purpose of Jesus. What is the for what? Why did he come down from heaven? And why does he say this over and over and over again to make sure we don't miss it? I came down from heaven. Why did you come down from heaven? For what purpose did you come down from heaven? Now, there's a lot here. You may even sense that as we read through it. I don't want you to miss the forest for the trees. So again this morning, because it's a very detailed discourse, what I want to do is kind of pick out some highlights, some themes, and just show you, like, here's a theme. This is what Jesus is saying. The purpose of Jesus, first of all, notice, is to give eternal life to everyone who believes in him. This is why he came. We did not have eternal life before Jesus. We still today don't have eternal life apart from Jesus. And he's saying, but this is why I came. Verse 27, do not labor. You could even insert merely, because he's not against working for food. But he's saying, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And a seal is a mark of authenticity. And he's saying, if you believe in the Father, if you believe in Yahweh, then you have to believe in me, because his mark of authenticity is upon my life. I'm the only one who can be the source of eternal life to you. Verse 40 kind of says the same thing. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And notice that language again. We've seen this before. Jesus says, what sustains me, what fills me up and satisfies me? It's not to come and just do my own thing. It is to discover the work of my Father and to do what he sent me to do. And the first thing he sent me to do is to give you eternal life through faith in me. But along with that eternal life, notice that something Jesus says over and over again here is, another purpose is, to lose no one given to me, but to raise them up on the last day. So verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And just pausing there for a moment, this is important because it's a doctrine that, you know, in Reformed theology, it's called the perseverance of the saints, or some of you may have grown up hearing it called eternal security. And it's this idea that your salvation is not dependent on you discovering God all on your own, then believing in God, then hanging tightly onto God, and as you make mistakes, you're still just barely hanging onto God. This idea is that God ultimately, the Father has drawn you to Jesus in the first place. That's what Scripture teaches. Jesus gives you the gift of eternal life. Jesus continues this work of sanctification in you through all your trials, through all your mistakes, through sin and forgiveness. Jesus continues to do this work. Jesus holds you by his grace. and will never let you go. And then finally, he brings you home, raising you from the dead if you pass before he returns. As R.C. Sproul says about this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, he says, if you have it, that is, if you have genuine faith and are in a state of saving grace, you will never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. And that's encouraging that it's not up to you to go get it in the first place. It's not up to you to work, to perform at a certain level where God continues to give you something. It's not up to you to hang on to God with one arm while you're hanging on to this world and just stuff down here and confusion down here and doubt down here and fear down here and all of that. God is doing this. And in fact, Jesus will say, part of the bread of life is that I've come to pursue you. I've come to hold you. And just as the Father drew you, and it's a cool word. It's the same word for later in the gospel in John. The fishermen will go out back out to sea. They'll throw their nets in. They'll get all these fish, and they'll be trying to draw in their nets. And it's this picture of the Father. You know, he's out fishing. He's like, I'm after you. I'm after you. I'm after you. Again, it's not up to you to just find me on your own and come to me in your own strength, your own wisdom, your own resources. I'm drawing you as a father who loves you. So Jesus says, that's the will of my Father. That's what I've come to do. This is part of my purpose. So, kind of recapping that, the purpose of Jesus, the purpose for which he was sent as the bread of life, to give eternal life to everyone who believes in him and to lose no one given to him, but to raise them up on the last day. But how? And the last part of this purpose is by giving his own life for the life of the world. So verse 51, again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So what he's saying is, you know, that famous verse, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus is saying, I came to die that death. And what you deserve because of your brokenness, I came to take that death. What I offer for the life of the world is my flesh, my literal body. You know, and when he's hanging on that cross, it's not a ghost, it's not a spirit that is offering himself. It is a flesh and blood body of Jesus, which is why each Sunday, as we remember the Lord's death, we have physical, tangible things that remind us Jesus was physical, tangible, offering himself to God for the forgiveness of our sins. And I was just thinking this week, isn't this kind of what bread does in a sense? And maybe you'll never look at bread the same way again, and this will disturb you, but be disturbed so you can let this spiritual truth sink in. There's the grain growing in the field. It's a living organism. You know, the yeast is a living organism. And there's a sense in which that grain is cut down, you know, and milled and turned into some kind of flour and then turned into bread, and then you eat it. And those nutrients that bread, that grain is packed with, are going into you to, in a sense, give you life. And it's like the bread died so you can live. And as you continue to eat things that are, in a sense, dying and offering themselves to you, you live. And Jesus is showing us this picture of, as your food does this often for you, to sustain you, to strengthen you, to satisfy you, I have offered myself in death to give you this life. And not just this life, but eternal life. So if you're ever living with doubts, like how can I be certain that it's Jesus to begin with, that it's only Jesus? Or how can I be certain that through my mistakes, my failures, through all the times I say I'll never do this again, and then I do it again, how can I be certain that Jesus is the source of salvation for me, that he really will hang on to me, as he says here? And Jesus would say, well, I already offered my flesh for you. And there's a place where the Apostle Paul says, if God has already freely given you the flesh and blood of his Son, how will he not with him freely give you everything that you need to be truly satisfied in life? So this is the purpose of Jesus, not just to give eternal life, not just to continue to hold on to you, but to do those things through the sacrifice of himself. Now, the promise of Jesus, because this is where Jesus turns it. He's not trying to get in their face and be all confrontational. He's going to turn it now, and he's going to say, now I have a promise for you, because I love you. I care about you deeply. Again, not just your bodies, but also your minds, your soul, that immaterial part of you that will live forever in a resurrected body, I care deeply about. So let me give you some promises. The first promise here, whoever believes in me will be given eternal life. And you notice, Jesus doesn't talk about eternal life as an abstract theological concept. He's saying it's something I give you. And you remember that eternal is not just a quantity of life, like life that goes on and on forever. It's also a quality. It's a type of life. The Semitic, the Eastern way of thinking about something that goes on and on and on forever in a redeemed state, there are beautiful qualities about that thing. And he's saying, that's for anyone who believes in me. So 47, and he doesn't just say it. He says, truly, truly, I say it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And 51 again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. So whoever believes in me will be given eternal life. But secondly, another promise, whoever believes in me will never hunger or thirst. Verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And if you think back two chapters, this sounds a lot like Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, where there it was water. She's pulling up water out of a deep well, and Jesus says, do you want that water or do you want living water? And here he's coming along and basically saying to a crowd, do you want that bread or do you want living bread? It's a similar thought. And the parallel is that woman has to go back day after day after day and draw and draw and draw and draw. And the moment you've drank that water and it's kind of satisfied you momentarily, you go back to work or you even just go to bed and wake up in the morning and you're thirsty again and you're thirsty again and you're thirsty again. And he's saying, but there's a kind of water I can give you that will satisfy you so you don't keep going back dissatisfied, always thirsty, never really satisfied. Now he's coming to this whole crowd and he's saying, I have a kind of bread to offer you where it's not just you eat it and a few hours later you find yourself, you know, the rumblings in your stomach again. You're like, I'm hungry again. I need to eat again. He's saying, there's something I can do to satisfy you. By the way, I would mention that if that's true, and I take it to be true because it came from Jesus, then he can't be just talking about a subjective appetite. Because, I mean, you know, don't raise your hand, but would anybody here say, you know, ever since I first placed my faith in Jesus, I have never wanted anything. It's been amazing. I've never been hungry. I've never been thirsty. I don't mean in a physical sense, but I mean, even in an emotional sense or in an ideological sense, or you're like, I've never hungered for anything. I've never been dissatisfied. I've never had an unmet appetite. You would say, no, subjectively, I continue to experience that. So what he has to be talking about here is an objective satisfaction. I think of those first words of maybe the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or some translate it, I lack nothing. And you think of our nature as sheep, and it's like, well, I often feel like I lack all kinds of things, and I'm nervous, and I'm anxious, and I'm running off here to try to find something because I feel dissatisfied. And the shepherd's saying, yeah, I understand that that's your nature, but do you understand that I'm God? Do you understand that I am the good shepherd? Do you understand there's never been a moment where I did not provide for you everything you needed for life and godliness and satisfaction in an objective sense? Otherwise, he couldn't write that. The Lord is my shepherd. I still got all kinds of needs. And that's often how we live. The Lord is my shepherd. That's great. He kind of leads me sometimes. I kind of lead myself sometimes. I'm led by a bunch of other things. I lack a lot of stuff. No, he's saying objectively, whoever believes in me, you don't have to keep going on multiplying these appetites of, well, I'm still hungry. I'm still dissatisfied. I'm still needy. But you look to Jesus and say, I believe that you're giving me, You have given me and you will give me everything I need to be deeply soul satisfied, even when I lack this or that. So closing here, the final thing is the plea of Jesus. So he's going to say, on the basis of what I've come to provide you, on the basis of the purpose of my life, the purpose of me coming, on the basis of these promises, the plea is now, here's how I'm asking you to respond to the grace that I'm offering you. And just two things here. The first plea of Jesus is do the work of believing in Jesus. And I would put work in quotation marks. Do the work of believing. And it's an interesting paradox, because on the one hand, Jesus says, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And you're like, okay, how do I work for that? Verse 27. How do I work for something that endures to eternal life? Tell me what I've got to do. That's our instinct as humans. I don't want a grace gift. Just tell me what to do to earn the thing, to get the thing. And he turns right around two verses later, 29. This is the work of God, irony, paradox, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And that complements a text like Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that some of you know. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. You have not been saved by your work, but by the grace of God, so that you're not boasting in yourself, but boasting in the God who saved you. So Jesus here, when he's sitting here with this crowd and saying, work the work of God by believing in the one that he has sent, he's not pleading with you to earn your salvation. He's pleading with you to trust him. And by the way, you get in certain circumstances, and maybe it is a doubt. You're like, I'm just kind of filled with doubts right now. You know it's work, in a sense, to trust him deeply through the midst of your doubts. You've got to exercise something, and you're exercising faith. It's not just sitting back and just, I mean, some of you may have almost the gift of faith, and you're like, faith just came naturally to me. And that is some of you, and praise God. But for some of you, you realize, now I'm going through something very painful, very challenging, very hard, very traumatic in my life, and to continue to trust God feels like work. But I want to say, that is the work. The work is not that you go out and do that plus all these other things to be like, God, will you please now satisfy me and deliver me? The work, the thing that you're working and toiling over is, God, help me to trust Jesus, that he's worthy of me continuing to press into this faith that just doesn't feel like it's doing anything right now. And I'll just say here, I think most of you have done this. Okay, so when I'm saying the purposes of God to give you eternal life, to hold you fast until he comes and resurrects you at the end, and the plea is, you know, put your faith in Jesus, most of you would be like, I've done that. So I think really this last thing that I'm going to end on is where the rubber meets the road for most of you. Because the second plea of Jesus, the last plea of Jesus, is seek the one who can satisfy you. Seek the one who can satisfy the deepest, the realest forever longings of your soul. And I want you to just pause for a moment and think, what are you hungry for? And there's a danger in asking that question at 10:55, right? You're like, well, now I'm hungry for a bagel or donuts. I'm hungry for lunch, sliced pizza. I don't know. In life, what are you hungry for? And I'll say it a few different ways. What do your appetites crave? What are you seeking after? About what do you think to yourself, if I only had this, I would be satisfied? And I think most of the things that we would answer fall into either a material category or kind of an ideological category. And I can explain. Don't blurt out your answers. But I think a lot of the things we would say, what am I hungry for? What am I craving? What am I seeking after? And you may say, well, money. You know, I wish I had more of it. It's an appetite, a hunger for more, 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 more money, more and more and more health. Some of you who either are not healthy or have a loved one that's not healthy might have an appetite for them or for me just to be healthy. I have an appetite for a promotion. I have an appetite for pleasure, and one pleasure after another after another. The ideological kinds of wants are like, I crave, I desire, I pursue affirmation. And I want people to listen to how I identify myself and affirm me in that, to love me in that, to accept me in that. And that's not a tangible thing that you can hold, but it's an important thing in relationships, ideologically, that we have that kind of affirmation and acceptance. Some of you would say, the thing that I crave is autonomy. I want the freedom to do what I want to do. I want control, maybe. And I don't mean control in a pejorative sense of like, I want to control other people. You just want to control your own life. You just want to be in control. And that's an ideological desire, a hunger I seek after. And when I lose control, I quickly work and reorganize my life to get control back again, to get power back again. Maybe happiness, as simple as that is, an ideological concern, but it's just like, I pursue happiness, I pursue joy, I pursue success, okay? My desire is there is that you fill in your own stuff and say, as I look at the last week of my life, last month, last year, as I look into the future, what are some things that I'm pursuing, seeking, thinking this will satisfy me if I get them? And then I said, here's kind of where the rubber meets the road. Why is Jesus turning to this crowd and saying, you don't understand who I am, and I need to teach you because I love you? Is he's turning them and saying, you don't want me for me. And you don't want me for what I came to do. I'm just a means to an end. You know, I'm the DoorDash delivery driver guy, or I'm Amazon. You know, you called up God in your prayers, and you're like, this is what I want. What is God's role in your life now? To deliver what you asked for. And some of you may go all the way to, you have designed your future. You know what it's supposed to look like. Not just, again, with material things that you want, but relationships and the way you feel about yourself. And, I mean, we could go on and on, but you've designed this thing and you're like, now God is supposed to come along and deliver the thing that I've desired. This kind of career with this kind of income and this kind of peer influence and this kind of recognition. And we could go on and on and on with the things that we heap up to say, that's the life I want. Now, dear Lord Jesus, as I put my head on my pillow tonight, I just pray for this and this and this and this. And instead of recognizing him as you are Savior and you are Lord, he's Santa Claus. I've got my list. This is what I want. Show up in my life in this way. And this is really the crux of Jesus' rebuke is, You can't just keep coming to me for the things that you've already decided you want, and then you put the Jesus stamp on it and say, okay, good, now he's doing my thing. Okay, it's Mother's Day, and I want you to just imagine, I say to my wife, you know, I'm so glad I married you, Marty, because I needed someone to cook my food and to wash my dirty clothes and to clean my house and to give me children and then to teach those children and to change their clothes and to take them to the camps and the clubs and the classes and all the stuff. And I need you to feed them. I need you to educate them. I need you to do all these things. And if Marty says to me, but do you love me? And I say, what do you mean, do I love you? I just gave you 7 reasons that I wanted you in my life. Of course I love you. And you would say, no, you had a list and She checked a box. She's a woman that could marry you and give you those children and do those things. And you would recognize there's something very wrong with that relationship. If that's all I can appreciate, thank you for doing these things for me and for our children and for so many other people. But if you're like, I just need someone who does this and this and this, she would easily sit back and say, do you love me? Is there anything about me that you want me and a relationship with me for me? And I just wonder if any of our relationships with God, with Jesus, look that way. See, again, the theme that Jesus is communicating is seek Jesus to get God, to get the Savior, to get the Lord, and you will be satisfied. But instead, we go straight for the satisfaction. And it's like the end of the rainbow. It's like I get closer and closer to the happiness, and it gets further and further away. It's always moving away from me. It's illusory, and it's elusive. It's moving. But if you go to God to get God, That's where salvation and that's where satisfaction are found as almost like side effects, but that's the point. During COVID, a number of people took up new hobbies because they were bored. Am I bored during COVID? You have to sit at your house. Here in Denver, at least, if you were here, it's like you can't leave your house unless you're one of the official, you have an official job where you're allowed to travel outside your home, and you can't even have people into your home if it's a group more than, and at different points in time, it was different size groups, 8, 10, 12. And so a number of my friends took up or retook up baking bread. That was kind of a funny thing on social media where there was this outcry of the people that baked bread before COVID. And they're like, where's all our flour? You people are taking our flour and there's no flour to bake bread because you newbies are taking all the flour. Anyway, people are making bread. And I had a handful of different friends, again, some are even here this morning, that really dialed in their bread during COVID. And they bring over this bread, and it's still hot, and it's still fresh. And I'm thinking to myself as I eat this bread from friends, I'm thinking, I didn't know bread could taste that good. I mean, for me, bread's just like the carb that you soak up the olive oil or the butter before the real meal gets there. And I'm like, this is kind of a real meal by itself. But you think of someone who comes to you who is God and says, I am the bread of life. And I don't want you to picture Jesus having years and years to dial in his character, because he didn't need to. He's already perfection. But as the bread of life, who is eternal God, who created you, who is remaking you, who loves you enough to sacrifice his body and blood on a cross to bring you home to the Father, all I want you to understand in closing is when you seek Jesus to get him, it's not just, oh, bread. I guess that was satisfying in the sense that I needed that. I needed carbs to do the next thing. I think it's more of that delight of like, I didn't realize that in the midst of satiating me, like a hunger, this was also deeply joyful and satisfying. Like, that was incredible. I didn't know that a relationship with God could be this good. And my prayer, family, is just that we, in the midst of everyday life, catch ourselves, help one another, not just go to Jesus for the handout, but seek his face. And in those eyes, and in his character, and in his sacrifice for you, you find satisfaction, yes, but also unbelievable delight, where your end result is more praise, more worship, more joy for you. So he gets the glory, you get the joy by pursuing him for him.
You just listened to a recording of a sermon from Grace City Church in Denver, Colorado. We hope you can join us in person soon. Thanks for listening. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.